So turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 to 29. For those who are here for the very first time, we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and book by book from Genesis to Revelation. We find ourselves in Acts chapter 10 on Sunday mornings, and we're in the book of Judges on Wednesdays and going through the Old Testament, and we're so thankful that God has given us His Word. So we can know how to walk with Him, how to talk with Him, how to live for Him. And this is why we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and book by book. So we leave no stone unturned and we can see all that God has for us. So Acts chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 17 to 29. And Father, thank You for this time we have to hear Your Word. I pray that You would take this word and write it upon the tablets of our hearts. Write it upon our minds, Lord, so we can think Your thoughts. Write it upon our hearts so we can feel what You feel. Oh God, we pray, move upon us now by Your Holy Spirit, leading us and teaching us and guiding us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 10, looking at verses 17 to 29, the title of this message is Wait for the knock. Yeah, that's it. Wait for the knock. Now, many of you are saying, what knock? The knock on the door of your heart. Whenever God wants to do something in our lives, He will confirm it. And this is what we're going to study in these verses. We saw in verses 9 through 16 how God spoke to Peter while he was waiting for lunch to be prepared. We know that it was lunch because verse 9 says that Peter went up on top of the roof to pray at the sixth hour, which is around noon, and while they prepared the food. Now, verse 10 says that while he was hungry, he fell into a trance and the heavens opened and an object like a great sheet descended upon him with all kinds of unclean animals, a four-footed beast and wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. And the Lord said to Peter in verse 13, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Oh, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And God speaks again in verse 15. He says, "What I have cleansed, you must not call common." And now we pick up the story in verses 17 to 21. Look what it says there. It says, "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname is Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" Now, in these verses, we see that the vision left Peter wondering. Now, I want to unpack this a little further. The Greek word for wondering is diaspereo. And it means to doubt, to be perplexed. And this vision by God left Peter dumbfounded. And he wondered what it meant, according to verse 17. "And as he was pondering the vision, the men sent by Cornelius are at the gate, asking whether this was Simon's house." You remember Simon the tanner. Then, according to verse 18, they then ask whether Simon, whose surname is Peter, is there. Now, the Lord is about to clear up Peter's confused mind. Oh, we know this because verse 19 says, "While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you.'" Then in verse 20, the Spirit of God said, "Arise, therefore, go down and go with them." Notice, "doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Now, keep in mind, Peter doesn't know who is at the gate. God spoke to Cornelius through an angel and to Peter through a vision. Now watch this. When the three men showed up at Simon's house looking for Peter, it was confirmation that both Cornelius and Peter had heard God correctly. Whenever God gives you a vision in your heart, it will be confirmed by a knocking on your door like we see in these particular verses here. The voice of the Lord will always be confirmed. And that is always the way of God throughout Scripture. In other words, when the Lord speaks to us, it will be confirmed. Oh, I've had many people say, the Lord told me to do this or that, and the Lord didn't say that at all. It was their own selfish thoughts, or it could have been something demonic, like we saw with Peter in Matthew 16 in verses 22 to 29. When he tried to rebuke Jesus for saying that he had to go to the cross, Peter responded, far be it from you, Lord. You shall not go to that cross. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And so we must make sure that we are hearing from God. Wait for confirmation. God is faithful. Somebody needs to hear that today. Because you think that God has spoken to your heart about something. Wait for confirmation. God will be faithful to do it. So often we're so impatient. We want to jump ahead and go and do because we're excited that God spoke to us about something. But make sure it's the Lord. Wait for confirmation. God is faithful. The knock on the door will come. Then you will be able to say, I knew that it was a word from the Lord. Oh, I really want to get this point across because many people say, well, the Lord told me to do this and told me to do that. And our response should be, because there are many people who have said, well, you know, the Lord told me to come tell you this. When people say that, just respond and say, oh, is that so? He will tell me too. He will confirm it to me as well. And just like God knew where Simon the tanner lived, he lived by the sea in the city of Joppa. God knows where I live too. He knows my address. So God is going to speak that to me. If God truly told you to come tell me that, God knows my address. And he will come and tell me as well. Acts chapter 10 shows us the model, how these things work. God works on both ends. So Peter is now coming down from on top of the roof where he was praying. And what happened next? Look at verses 21 to 23. It says, then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am him, he whom you seek. Well, what reason have you come? And they said, well, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, in these verses, we see Peter demonstrates an obedience that God commands for all of us to have. Peter goes down to the men in verse 21 who had been sent to him from Cornelius. I'm sure that Peter was shocked to see these two servants and a Roman soldier standing at the door. We know this from chapter 10 and verse 7. Peter was so shocked that he says at the end of verse 21, yes, I am he whom you seek, but tell me what reason have you come? The idea that these men who were Gentiles somehow has something to do with the vision that was foreign to him. Peter didn't know that these guys would be standing at the door. God was really stretching Peter's mind and heart. And this is why God had to go to Peter in a vision to let him know what was going to happen. Because without that vision, Peter was not going to go with these guys. He wasn't even going to receive them. He still had a hard time with his Jewish upbringing when he saw these Gentiles at the door. And all of a sudden, a Roman soldier there, he says, we're here to see Peter. What you want with me? And this is what he is saying here. So God had to go before him to prepare him for this great encounter. The men told Peter in verse 22 about Cornelius. They said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and hear words from you. So these messengers came to Peter with an invitation. And Peter is being called to come to the house of a Roman soldier, and they will hear some words from him. This was an invitation Peter couldn't pass up. Or could he? If it were not for the vision God gave Peter earlier, I am not sure whether Peter would have gone. To show you that Peter's heart was different after this vision, verse 23 says that Peter invited them in and lodged them. No doubt the food was finally ready that Peter had been waiting on top of the roof for. They finally got the chow squared away. So now he invites them in to come share that food with them. I want to bring to your attention the word lodged. You see that word there? The Greek word is exinizo, and it means to entertain as guest. Oh, the same Greek word is used in Hebrews 13 and verse 2, speaking about entertaining angels. In other words, Peter gave his unexpected guest the red carpet treatment, showing the work of God in his heart had broken down the typical Jewish prejudices that existed. And because of this work, Peter now understood the difference between the Old Testament law, which was binding, and human traditions, which were not. Are there some racial walls and barriers that need to come down in your life, like we see that has happened in the life of Peter? Does God have to give you a vision like he gave Peter, telling you not to call any human being common or unclean? God needs to give you a vision. He needs to give a lot of people in here a vision, because the racial tension in our country is at an all-time high lately. And as believers, we're called to be different. I am not a prejudice against people, Pastor Tony. Oh, no. What about against our president? Oh. Oh, now you're looking down, calling him the orange man. Not even wanting to call his name, but rather referring to him as POS 45, like some secret agent number or something. As true believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we're told to be different from the world. We're called to pray for him. How much time do you spend praying for him and those who are in authority on a national or state or local level over us? Like 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 and 2 teaches. It says, I exhort first of all that prayers and supplications and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that you may live a quiet and peaceable life. How many of you have been praying? How much time did you spend praying for our president and those who are in authority over us? And when Paul wrote this to young Timothy, a young pastor of the church of Ephesus, the most wicked ruler in Rome's history was in power, and that was Caesar Nero. He was the most wicked ruler Rome has ever seen. And this is the one that Paul exhorted Timothy that we should be praying for. How much more should we be praying for those who are in power right now? Oh, it's been rightfully said that God places a mirror in front of the face of America every year and gives them a leader that reflects them. I'm not shocked by anyone who is in power. My job is to pray for him, not to get on social media and blast him every chance we get. He's just a man like we all are. He's just human. He needs our prayers. And see, by the way you're feeling right now and fidgeting and looking like this, like whatever, and looking like, it shows that you got some prejudices in your heart and in your life and some things that need to come down. Paul told Timothy to pray for Caesar Nero. So God had to break down these racial walls in Peter's life before he could use him to go to the house of Cornelius. Did it work? Oh, yes. Because the last part of verse 23 says, on the next day, Peter went away with them and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Paul thought about what he was about to do and said, hey, I better take some other brothers to go with me just in case something breaks off. I can have some witnesses with me. We know from chapter 11 and verse 12 that there were six of them that ended up going with Peter. Look what it says there in verses 24 to 26. It says, and the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. Now, in these verses, we see that Peter and six Orthodox Jews made the 30-mile trip south to the city of Caesarea with the Roman soldier and the two servants. And I can see Cornelius pacing back and forth, waiting on them to return. He was so excited that as he was waiting on them, he called together his relatives and close friends to come to his house and to hear some words of Peter. He didn't even know what Peter was going to say. He just knew that Peter was going to point him to the way of salvation some kind of way. And this is how many of you here at our church are. You're so excited about what you are learning from God's word and your new relationship with Jesus Christ that you have been inviting your relatives and close friends to come to church and experience what you are so excited about. This is what Cornelius did. Notice how confident he was that Peter was going to come. Peter could have even said, no, I ain't going. Roman soldiers, hell no, I ain't going over there. No, you can forget that. I ain't going over there. No, he was confident that he would come. He was so excited that verse 25 said, when Peter came, Cornelius met him at the door and fell at his feet and worshiped him. Oh, the word worship in the Greek is proskuneo. And it's a word that means to give, to do reverence to turn and to kiss, to prostrate oneself. However, look at Peter's response in verse 26. But Peter lifted him up saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. Because in Jewish society, to worship a man was considered blasphemous. And Peter teaches that he teaches us a valuable lesson. We don't fall down and worship other men. Oh, many Roman Catholics need to reread this verse because their Saint Peter, who they claim to be the first pope, does not receive the worship of Cornelius. Oh, he lifted him up and said, stand up. I myself am also a man. In other words, men don't worship other men. It's not what it's supposed to be. Period. And so often around the world, we're seeing the worship of other men and pastors and bishops and popes and other folks. And because social media, we're seeing clips of people and videos of people around the world falling down, worshiping, crawling like a animal, following behind some pastor. Oh, it's nauseating to see this kind of thing. It's sad to see. And I believe this is one reason why, of many, this is one reason why we don't see God do a great work of revival in our midst, because 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name would, here it is, humble themselves and pray. We already know we don't pray. But there's a arrogance. There's a pride. There's a pride in the church today that is nauseating. We elevate and idolize people. And it's just sickening the way it's done. You got to get up and say all these nice things about this person that's about to speak. And then he gets up and thanks you and says nice things about you and that you said those nice things about him. And it's just sickening. It's sickening. Peter immediately lifted Cornelius up while men today would have said, yes, my child, what can I do for you today? Kiss my ring or my foot. Matter of fact, just prostrate yourself before me. That's what men today are doing. Oh, God forbid. God forgive us for our pride, our cockiness. God have mercy upon us. This was not Peter. Roman Catholics, this was not your Saint Peter. He was the one that said, get up. Don't worship me. And we need to have this attitude that John the Baptist had in John 3 in verse 30, when John the Baptist says, I must decrease and he must increase. Oh, that needs to be on the wall or the desk or the mind or the heart of every pastor and Christian around the world. We must decrease and he must increase. May we continue to decrease and humble ourselves. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. He comes against. The word resist means to, he opposes proud, arrogant people. Oh, earlier on in ministry, God had to knock me off of my high horse many of times. And the way that you stay humble is staying in his presence in prayer. Because everyone who had an encounter with God saw their own sinfulness. When you're in God's presence, you can't help but to be exposed for the sinner that you are and that I am. And it's in his presence where we stay humble. You stay out of his presence, you start filling yourself. You start as Romans 12:3 says, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. May God humble ourselves. May God give us the heart that he gave Peter. Well, Peter lifted the guy up and said, I'm just a man like you. Look what it says there in verses 27 to 29. It says, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, well, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? Now, in these verses, we see that Cornelius is talking to Peter, probably asking how it was on his trip and whether he had any trouble getting there. No doubt this is why Cornelius had the devout soldier go with them just in case there were some problems on the road, to have someone to protect Peter. The enemy could have easily tried to keep Peter from coming and by bringing some danger on the trip. So Cornelius made sure a devout soldier. So he's probably talking to him, asking, how was your trip and did you run into any trouble and that kind of thing, small talk. Verse 27 says, as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Oh, this must have stunned Peter and all of his Jewish upbringing coming back to him. But the vision God showed him put all of his fears away, but Peter had to address the elephant in the room. In verse 28 and says, well, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. Listen to the next sentence. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common
nor unclean.
What a statement. Peter said, God has shown me, oh, no doubt referring to the vision, that I should not call any man common or unclean. Oh, has God shown you that? Has God shown you yet? Do you still see people as common or beneath you? Do you see a certain race as unclean? Oh, no, Pastor Tony, I'm not like that. I would never see someone as being common or unclean. Oh, no? What if your son or your daughter brought someone from another race to you saying, we're in love and we're getting married? How would you feel now, Mr. or Mrs. Christian, if they brought someone from another race, from another race that you consider as unclean, as bad? And they say, we in love. We love each other. How would you feel now? See, these are some things you can easily sit in here and say, oh, no, I'm not like that. Maybe because either your children are young and they're not at an age where they can bring somebody home yet, and you can easily sit in here and just say, oh, I would never do that. But if all of a sudden they get to that age where they're dating, get to that age where they're now young adults, and they bring someone home from a race that you consider as unclean, how would you feel now? See, I have to ask because I don't want you to trip over your lip as you're falling to the ground. Come now, your mouth is open. Your bottom lip, you're about to trip over it. Because you're thinking in your mind, my son or daughter would never do that. They know how I feel about that unclean race. Ah. Then maybe God needs to visit you. He needs to visit you and break down some barriers, break down some walls in your heart, because that attitude is not the attitude of Christ. And so because of the vision God showed Peter, this is why he could say, therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask you then, for what reason have you sent for me? And we will have to see next time what Cornelius says. I know you want me to continue. I can't. When I get back, I continue. Can't continue right now. I want to leave you on the edge of your seat, because there's a conversation that's going to take place. And maybe it's a conversation someone needs to have with you. Because this thing, this race thing that's going on in our nation, I never thought that I would live to see the clock get turned back to the way things were. It's almost like where things were in the 60s, the early 70s, mid 70s. That goes to show that the heart of man is desperately wicked. It doesn't matter what decade you're in, man's heart is still wicked. It doesn't matter whether it's back in the day with Cain and Abel, Cain killing his brother Abel, or whether it's in the 60s, or whether it's in the 50s or the 40s. It doesn't matter what year, what decade, man's heart is desperately wicked. And this is why when a person truly repents and accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior, he gives us a new heart. He gives us a new mind. He gives us a heart after him. He changes us. This is why, you know, I question a whole lot of people in the early days of our country that claimed to be Christian. And they looked at the black race as being unclean. I question all of their salvation, all of them, because you can't have that in your heart and have Christ too.
And I think that a lot of them, not all, but a lot of them were just like what Jesus said, many draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Because if he gives you a new heart, you cannot look at a certain race as being common or unclean. You can't. That's why I questioned a whole lot of them back then, a whole lot of them. And so let me conclude with this. Wait for the knock. We saw that whatever we think that God has told us to do, he will confirm it by a knock on the door. Not necessarily a literal knock on the door, but definitely a knock on the door of your heart. God will confirm it in his word or with his word, either through a sermon, a verse shared with you, or in your reading of the word. Either way, he will confirm his word to you. And finally, if you have some walls of racism that need to come down, then come and ask Jesus to change your heart. There's going to be some people available to pray with you about these things. Maybe you don't have salvation. Maybe you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart. Because when Jesus is truly in your heart, he changes you and makes you like him. Maybe you need to repent of your sin and come and allow Jesus to be in your heart and in your life. If that's you, come forward today. The worship team is going to start playing, and it's your opportunity to come forward and do business with God. Take time this week and pray for those in authority over you. Take time this week to do that. Watch and see how God begins to change your heart. Change your heart that you don't be talking just like the world does about our president or those who are in authority over us. We need prayer. We need God's people to humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways and our wicked lips. God said, then I hear from heaven, I forgive your sin and I'll heal your land. Oh, we know the verse. We can quote it. But can we live it? Can we live that verse as God's people? Can we start to be God's people who are different from the world? And this is what God has called us to do. And so it's time to come and do business with God. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray, God, you will minister this word to millions of people. Lord, through social media, Lord, through technology, that this word would change the hearts of the people in our country, in our world, in our community, Lord, that are sitting right here. Change hearts and lives today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.